God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, Look, there is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, What are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they remained with him that day. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the word of life. Baptism story, and then we read the call of the disciples. Now next week, in Matthew's version of the call of disciples, you'll hear the one that's more familiar. Jesus calls, not even reading, okay, whatever. Jesus calls the disciples and says, come follow me, and they drop their nets and they follow him. Right there, it's very dramatic. But the Gospel of John has a different scenario, as we have heard. John the Baptist points out the man of Jesus just walking by and says, hey, there's the Lamb of God. And two future disciples begin to try to catch up to this Jesus, and they succeed. This is our first encounter with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so, then we hear Jesus' first words, which are mixed with a dash of chit-chat and the usual cup of prophecy. Jesus sees the disciples coming to him, and he says, what do you want? That's one translation. Or it can be translated, what are you looking for? What are you searching for, aiming for? What do you desire? Rabbi, they call out. Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? These disciples wanted to be with him, to stay with him, until 4 o'clock, which the significance of which I'll reveal at a later date. They wanted to be with him, to stay with him. They were open. And they weren't quite sure what they would learn from Jesus that day or in the years to follow. But they knew they needed to be around him to get a glimpse of what he had to teach them. Jesus encourages their quest by three simple words. Come and see. Come and see. So now, a question I pose and perhaps a few insights to move us through the week. The question that I think arises from this text is, what are we searching for? Look around you now. Look around you into the eyes of those who are surrounding this fire ring and in the balcony, and really look. When we look at each other, what do we see? Can you see? Do you know what we're all searching for? The individual and as a community? Are we searching for love, acceptance, truth or trust? Justice, faith, God? Are we searching for fame or fortune? Any fortune shouldn't be here, but. Are we searching for understanding? Are we searching for community or companionship? or perhaps comfort, a sense of who we are. Or like the artists I have known, are we searching for a new way of seeing? A new way of seeing. I think what we're searching for boils down to, down deep, is to be alive. To be alive. I was trying to think of when I felt most alive, and when I do cross-cultural immersion stuff, mission trips with students or servant trips, I feel alive in a sense that I rarely feel. I'm given a set of challenges to work with that I love, discomfort, culture shock, blah, blah, blah. The joy of being present when people begin to shed their cultural perspectives, when they're totally out of their comfort zone and begin, because they must, to see with new eyes. When they see that person that they referred to most of their life as a wetback, and they see them and they call them Pablo. He has real skin, he has a real personality, and yes, he's a child of God. I love seeing it when people work harder than they ever would in 115 degree heat, because just because the addition to the house means something to Danielle and his family. So I was thinking of what it is to be alive. It seems evident in our lives that, and in the short stories that the Sanoff class has been reading, that the type of salvation that we seek isn't usually the same brand that we get. So how do we get to that point of discovery, of aliveness, awareness? How do we understand our salvation? How do we find what we've been searching for? How do we arrive at what sense it means to be fully alive? Jesus already gives us a clue. Come and see. Come and see. What are we searching for? To be alive, to be present, to be aware, to be able to see the moment at hand. And Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. This is the beginning of life itself. Come and see. Woody Allen says that 90% of life is just showing up. We have a deep understanding of that here at Holden, in our community. Much of our day-to-day life, much of my life, is spent just showing up. We make commitments to worship, to community meetings, to dish team and garbo. And we all anticipate these with very varied expectations, joy and rapture and mostly tolerance. It is a type of monastic discipline of sorts, a sacrificial giving of ourselves and more importantly, of our time, which as we know in this culture is what is valued. Giving of our time to the whole, to the good of the community if we can bear it. Sometimes this gift to community is concrete. Sometimes we don't do the dish team, the dishes pile up. Without regular garbology teams and shifts, the discarded food and landfill piles pile up. It smells, nothing is composted or recycled, and even our friend the earth loses out. However, sometimes these gifts to the community are less tangible, but only because they're less concrete. We must have keen eyes to recognize the emotional dishes, the spiritual compost, and the relational landfill that pile up when we don't show up to community life. When we don't feel like doing them, these emotional, spiritual, and relational community dishes do pile up. They get crusty. Hidden jealousies stick to the plate like Thursday's rice. To put them through once again. Put downs from childhood hang on. Burn to the bottom of the pan. The food we are afraid, the things, the stuff, our gear, one of our gods here, that we're afraid to share with others in need fills our compost bins. And our own guilt about things that we've said, things we haven't resolved, loose ends we haven't tied up because of our fear, becomes the unrecyclable number 3, number 4, number 5, and number 6 containers. Why do these community dishes seem to take longer? Is it the power? Are we waiting for a mail order part? Dang part? A miracle to bleach all our pain, our isolation, perhaps our fear away? Are we afraid to look in the mirror at our own arrogance, afraid we're going to see our selfishness staring us back in the face? sucking our life. We would rather send money to the poor than go ourselves so often. It's too painful to send ourselves. We don't always want to show up to life because it might just hurt. We're afraid to risk telling somebody the truth, a good truth, a hard truth, because it might hurt. We're too arrogant to call someone or something, some experience, our teacher, our rabbi, because it means that we might have to listen. We're afraid to listen to someone else's pain because it reminds us of our own. Come and see. Come and see, Christ answers. Come and see. This is where we need a musical interlude. Okay. In my head, there is one. I wish you could be there. Okay. I sit in worship. It's Friday night, prayer on the cross. I feel busy, not centered, flogging myself again. It's your time to pray, Maya. I scold myself this time. This time, you're always asking for more time. Use it. Use it. Nothing. Nothing's coming. I'm too self-absorbed. Wondering why my shields are up. I haven't seen Star Trek lately, but shields are up. Red light. Wishing I had the power to pull the walls down so I could at least have some semblance of a religious experience. Isn't that what we want? If not for my sake, then at least for God's. Wait, no. For mine. Really for mine. The lights go out. Darkness gives the room for my soul to catch a breath. My mind follows it eventually. Trying to shut up long enough to open my mind, long enough to open and to see something else besides myself. Finally, I think I can pray. Not in words, mostly in pictures. No words tonight. My hand picks up a candle and lights it routinely. I pray. Holy light surrounds those on my Friday list. I close my eyes. I finally can see a woman. There are nodules on her voice box. She talks in a raspy voice. She's only 27. And for the last 20 years, going home for her on a family visit has been a mixed amount of joy and terror of incest. I pray she finds the strength. I pray she finds her voice. I pray for the captive to be set free. I wish her the vision of Isaiah. The bar upon her shoulders being broken, the rod of the oppressor being snapped in two. I wish that. I pray that. Family, villagers, guests, loggers appear before my closed eyes. I wonder if I'm dripping wax on the fire ring. Suddenly, the whole world is showing up in my head. Yes, yes. Finally, letting go. Finally. My mind, my soul is breathing on its own. We can call off the oxygen mask. I settle in. Okay, so I'm a bit stubborn. I can admit I'm glad I showed up. Okay. I sit down and back down in the second row, eyes open this time, looking beyond myself, finally. I pray for others in the room around the fire ring, trying to keep my mind off myself, reflecting on whether the east-west split of this ring is really working. I'm not sure. My soul gasps for air, once again looking for some oxygen. Does the person who just knelt down on the north side want somebody with them or not? They're really due north. They're not really east. They're not really west. Am I supposed to be there? Should I be there? I don't know. My soul is ready to call 911. I try to remember why I'm here. Be open, Maya. What is it you're looking for? Remember. Remember my eyes. Are drawn to two figures kneeling down at the west side. I see a teenager. He comes with his friend or brother. I panic for a moment. I panic, worried no one will join them. I think that's the side you're supposed to touch people on. Then I see a dad-aged man. He's one of the logging crew, I suspect. He bends down, puts his arm around one of the teens. I panic. Just for a moment again, wondering if I should join the other young man who isn't being touched. Then I see it, what the whole evening is about. Not me. Not me. It's about us. The dad-aged man stretches out his arm, wait a minute, our arm. He stretches out our arm and reaches to the second young man, both boys. both boys now safely tucked under his wing, our wing. My soul calls off the medics. There was plenty of oxygen to go around. I just couldn't see it. I showed up, busy, focused on myself, wondering who I would be called to minister to this night, shooting myself, to do this, to do that, to feel this, to feel that, to definitely have the most emotional experience or religious experience in my life, wake up to be alive. But at least my body showed up. And then my mind opened. And my soul breathed. And I was able to see. To see a glimpse of God's hand reaching out. A glimpse of our hand. A glimpse of his hand. A glimpse of God's hand. Her hand. A glimmer of salvation. For a moment, I saw that hand wing and touch both boys. For a moment, I was alive. And I realized this is life. This is what it's all about. Yeah. I whispered to myself, this is what it's all about. Come and see. Come and see, Jesus responds. Come and see what life can be. Come and see salvation, see wholeness. See shalom, justice. Come and see what living in community among your neighbors and with people you know and don't. Come and see what it can be like. Come and see the Christ. Come and see the hand of our God working among us, mostly in spite of us. Come and see a world of justice. Come, follow, see a world who prays for one another. Come and see a continent, can you imagine? A continent where there is no killing. Come and see. So much of life is showing up. So much of life is learning how to see. Come and see what life can be through God's eyes. Come and see. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the dominion of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for human beings." Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the dominion of heaven and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of life.
Thank you.
I was 17 before I learned how to catch a frisbee. Dad has been pretty good at throwing the frisbee, but catching it had caused much shame on the schoolyard. And also had been the shortcoming had put into question my social life at St. Olaf, I'm sure, because Ultimate Frisbee in the 80s was sweeping the nation of college campuses. And I thought, how would I ever fit in? How would I ever do it? Well, maybe I didn't have any talent, I'm not really sure, but the fact was, actually, I still need a frisbee. Fact was, oh, it says P-L-U? Betrayed. Okay, the fact was that it was really my fear of catching the frisbee that held me back. I would tense up my hand, I'd grasp at it, I'd cling, I'd just lunge at the frisbee, and then, in that moment, my overachieving nature would betray me, and the frisbee, time after time, would bounce out of my hand because it was so tense. Just bounce right out of my hand, drop to the ground, fall, and begin to taunt me silently from the earth. Now, I know you're wondering, right, does this have to do? I'm going to tie it in. Hang on. But then came that great day, senior skip day, or as we called it, the senior picnic, when we had a long-awaited epiphany. And I realized that the best way to approach a frisbee flying in the air towards you is with open hands. Open hands. I know that doesn't seem like rocket science, but to me, I finally relaxed my grip. Instead of trying to lunge at the frisbee, let it come to me. And frisbees began to stay in my hands, and the shame had been aborted. So, open hands. One of my images of God is an open hand. In fact, there's a sculpture that I like, and it is of a large hand, and it's of a small girl laying her hand in that large hand. I don't know if any of you have seen it before, but that is my image of God, this hand. And it's an image of refuge, an image of rest, an image of trust. It's an image that became so important to me that I ended up putting it on the stole. And, I mean, I did not do the stole, but ended up getting it put on the stole. If you notice, there's two hands at the bottom, and those, in my interpretation, are God's hands with the people of God, gathered into God's hands, where we find rest and refuge when we are weak. And then also, we don't just stay there in God's, in our life, but God also leads us forward and pulls us into the future, into service and into life when we become complacent and comfortable. And I feel that these kind of flames of the Spirit are also hands of the Spirit that pull us forward when we become complacent. God even pulls us into faith itself. Luther's Catechism says that the Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens us. We spend so much time working so hard to try to grasp this faith, try to understand it, analyze it, kind of tense about it sometimes, wondering how we can get enough faith, get it, grasp it out of that air, only to finally realize that it is God who is the one who calls us and gathers us into herself with her open hands of grace. Follow me, Jesus says, follow me. The disciples were mending their nets, some were casting their nets, clinging to their very livelihood, clinging to all that they knew life was about. And Jesus walked by and said, follow me. I will make you fish for people. Now you might be thinking at this point, perhaps, that Christ should have really done some background checking on these people. I mean, at least give him the Myers-Briggs inventory, for goodness sake. Similarly, I've wondered how the disciples didn't get any background check on Jesus. There's really no information on Jesus at this point, except that perhaps they had heard him saying, repent, for the dominion of God is near. I don't think that's common. I don't think they probably knew what that meant. There was no informational interview. They didn't say to Jesus, what are your plans? To where exactly are you? Will we be following you? Now, we've heard you say that repentance will be part of the large part of ministry. How are we to fit into that? What's our role? Can we ask you why we should follow you? Could we have some reasons here? Okay, so you say the dominion of heaven, God's reign is near. Great, great. Say more about that. Now, the disciples did nothing of the sort. There they were, not busying themselves with anxious questions. They heard their names. They opened their hands. They let go of their nets, and they followed Christ. They left their lives of gathering fish to begin to gather people. And during the several years that they spent with Jesus, they would watch and learn how it was that Jesus gathered people, how it was that Jesus could open the hands of so many, open their lives to be aware of how God was working with them, within them, amongst them. Jesus had opened the hands of so many just by saying, "Follow me. Follow me. You're forgiven. You're healed. Follow me. You're saved. You're whole. Follow me. You are set free from that which binds you. Set free from that which you're clinging to. Set free from that which distracts you from this abundant life that I give. Follow me. Throw those bloodied rags of oppression and war into the fire, and let's move forward into a new life. Follow me, and throw away any regrets that imprison you, that hinder you from sharing my love and compassion, from understanding my generosity and hospitality and grace. Do not be hindered. Follow me." We need to open our hands to follow Christ, to respond to God's calling. Earlier this year, and often since then, when I have been waiting, patiently or impatiently, with a pained look on my face, waiting for a seed of a sermon, for some inspiring word of God, my friend Laura has noticed that pain on my face and looked at me like this and just said, "Open hands, open hands." She's right and encouraging. We need to wait with open hands. Wait upon God with open hands. After last night's conversation about international travel and mission and service, we know that many have approached their work and their service with a posture of open hands, not knowing what is next, not trying to cling to what's left behind, or at least trying not to cling to what's left behind. Missionaries, people who go to LBC, Peace Corps, AmeriCorps, even people who've come to Holland have told me stories about this posture of open hands. Still, it's hard to keep that openness. Our hands kind of get tired, they drop, and after a while they get restless, and we begin to cling to our old safety nets and our nearby idols. You can take your penny in your hand if you'd like and start fussing with that. Think about what we cling to. Many of our addictions, flattery. Sometimes we cling to relationships or personalities that we put on a pedestal. They become drugs that we swear we can't live without. We need to have them. We cling to security, our investments, standards of living, or status, or privilege that we might have or might forget that we have. They become currencies of power rather than us risking us. They become currencies of power we'd rather not risk leaving. Right. Sometimes old fears, old hurts, our anxieties, or perhaps our injuries, jealousies and anger, we hold on to them well after we'd be ready to let go, because we don't know what we'd be without them. They've become our identity. Kind of forgotten what life is like without that in our hands. Clinging to the sorrows of our past, clenched in anger, unable to let go. Nations do this too. As nations, we cling to old rivalries, fears. We build up our defense budgets, and in a recent State of the Union address, Clinton again proposed increasing the defense budget. Senators, representatives, and voters alike clamor to the defense budget bandwagon. It's so easy. Why? Why is it so easy to support weapons and so hard to get books in classrooms or classroom sizes down to a teachable size? Why is it that national security is deemed urgent, while health and education and class issues don't seem as pressing? We do clench our fists. We do cling to our nets, our safety nets. We fill our hands with idols and clutter, addictions, old hurts, new gear, regrets, misguided loyalties. We cling tightly to pride and privilege and prejudice and power. Repent. Turn around, Jesus says. For the dominion of God is near. And we hear these words and we think, how could we ever do that? How could I fit repentance into my schedule? How could I, turning around and following Christ, help me meet my goals? So we make excuses, as many in Matthew's gospel do. If you look at the several, or at least a handful of times that Jesus says, come, follow me, one person wants to say goodbye to their family, and Jesus says, no, now, come with me now. The kingdom of God is at hand. A rich young ruler is unable to let go of his possessions to follow Christ. Christ asks us to follow by dying to ourselves, by letting go of what we cling to. Where will I store my possessions? What's God's itinerary? Jesus cries, repent, turn around, over here. Stop clinging, open your hands, and let go of that which has become your idol. Because I have so much in store for you, you have no idea. You can do so much more when you open your hands. You have both hands free. When you open your hands, not only are you free, but you are able to free your neighbor. You have the ability to be part of God's reign that is breaking into this world. Oh God, let us open our hands. Help us to open our hands. For with hands open, we can receive the gospel word. With hands open, we can receive the bread and the wine. With hands open, we can receive the promises of God. With hands open, we can recognize, perhaps, God working among us, God's grace in our life. With a hand open, you can touch a leper. With a hand open, you can sign your name to the network. With a hand open, you can sit with a dying person, perhaps a person dying of AIDS. With a hand open, you can feed the hungry. With open hands, we are free not to worry about what the world will think. We are free to visit a prisoner, to reach out to the isolated, to lift that rod of the oppressor in God's name. Free to offer hospitality to a stranger, free to embrace the outcast, free to act for racial justice, and free to risk our reputations for the sake of justice and mercy. So, what do we cling to? Think about what you cling to. Is it material, money, or is it a relationship, a memory? Is it some anger or guilt? Old injuries that have told you you're not enough? Hold the pen in your hand now and hold it tightly. Let it symbolize that which you cling to. And then when you rise to communion, take this penny and all it stands for and begin to let go. Begin to let go of whatever it is that you've been clinging to. Let this be a starting point. And I invite you to put it into the basket that I'll hold, which will be right before the bread. And then, after you've let go, with open hands you will have, as Christ gathers you to receive the bread and wine, you will have open hands, Christ to receive Christ's body and blood shed for you with open hands. given for you with open hands. Christ comes to you this day in this meal and says, follow me. I will embrace you. I will gather you. I will heal you. Yep, I'll open your hands for you. That today, by this meal, you may be strengthened, that you may be gathered and embraced, strengthened to gather and embrace and heal and free your neighbors from the oppression. I will open your hands so that you can open the hands of someone else. Amen. Amen. The hymn is from Gather Night, 496. 496.
The first reading this evening comes from Exodus chapter 17. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here ends the reading.
The psalm for tonight is Psalm 95. I will sing the response, and then the second time, if you would respond back to me, saying the same thing.
Let us make a joyful noise to God with songs of praise and thanksgiving. The second reading for the third Sunday in Lent comes from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and an endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For a while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But it is proof of God's own love for us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son of God. Much more surely have been reconciled, we will be saved by the life of the Son of God. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here ends the reading.
We think of her as being a loose woman. Jesus says to her that she has had five husbands, and now the man she's living with is not her husband, and so sometimes we're focused on that. But we don't really know. That's about all we know. We don't know if those men died or if they divorced her or what, but we do know that women at that time to live needed to, for economic reasons, really needed to be with a man. And so, whatever the case, maybe she is somewhat of an outcast. In either way, she is an outcast. If it's a tragic story or if it has anything to do with her morals. But we do also know a few other things if we look carefully at the story, and that she is very, I think she's a very smart woman. I think she's a theologically astute woman. In her answers to Jesus, she asks very, very theological questions, and that is why I find her interesting and inspiring, because she does really want to know why the Samaritans and Jews don't worship or don't necessarily respect each other's, why the Jews don't think that the Samaritans are necessarily Jewish enough. So this is a text that is about three sermon texts. in the first section that I will read, we find Jesus coming to the well at noon and asking, in an act of asking for hospitality, saying, "Give me a drink of water." kind of turns the conversation so that he is offering living water to her. Water that will, for which you will never be thirsty again. Water that is life-giving water. Water that will become a spring of eternal life in her. And in the second section, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. And she, the woman understands this, that he is a prophet, and not only a prophet, but also the Messiah. And then the third section is really about the Samaritan woman, and her being really the first disciple or missionary, I guess is a better word, for Jesus. And we hear those words, come and see. Those are her first words as she evangelizes her town. She says, come and see what he has told me everything. Come and see. And those are the words that we heard if you were here on the second Sunday of Epiphany when it was the call of the disciples. The disciples came up to Jesus and said, where are you going? And he said, come and see. Come and see. And that was John's call of the disciples. So in a way, she echoes those words. So I give that to you as a context in which to listen to this narrative. The Holy Gospel, and throughout, we will be singing this Lenten verse. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 4th chapter. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jewish man, ask a drink of me, a woman from Samaria? Jewish people do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket, and the water, the well, is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his children and flocks drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink from the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water, gushing up into eternal life. And the woman said to Jesus, sir, give me this water, that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.
Living water of salvation, feed a thousand of each soul. Springing up in the creation, flow in us and make us whole. Flow in us and make us whole.
Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you live with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to Jesus, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jewish people. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For this, such worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, Here I am, the one who is speaking to you.
Heavenly Father of salvation, be the fountain of each soul. Springing up in new creation, flow in us and make us whole. Flow in us and make us whole.
Just then, Jesus' disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking to a woman. But no one said, What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, Come and see. Come and see someone who has told me everything I have ever done. Can this be the Messiah? And they left the city and went on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of you that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.
Living water of salvation, be the fountain of each soul. Springing up in new creation, flow in us and make us whole. Flow in us and make us whole.
They tell me it's coming. Gushing water, leaping water, the big melt. They tell me that when spring announces itself in this valley, it does not come as a trickling stream, but as a water which gushes and crashes and fills up the valley. And that the gutters that I have only seen as dry, irrelevant pieces of concrete become rivers where Kaya and Johanna and Erica and Tom and Margaret and Raina will cast in their sticks and have races. They tell me it's coming. Gushing, living water, leaping water. But it seems a bit doubtful at this point. For I have not... And the railroad and Copper Creeks. And March is lean. It's pared down. The season of Lent seems to have welcomed our community into its mission and its journey. And Lent seems to have consumed March. It was a quiet surrender. Water flow is down, and power is down. James and Daniel have told us that it's down. For a while, so many villagers were sick and down. We'd hear, yep, John's down, Martin's down, Jared was down. Did you hear what happened to him? He passed out, he actually fell down. Mark is down, Andrea's down, Jeff and Christoph and Christopher are down. The list continued day by day by day. Water flow, power, health, serotonin levels, all down. But in the midst of it all, I'm not done with my list, the snow kept falling down. It's been a dry winter. The snow even feels dry sometimes. We can feel the dryness on our lips and in our skin. We can feel the friction in this community as we rub against one another. Our energetic enthusiasm of transition
has kind of rubbed down to its nubby core. This is normal. This is the edgy part of community life. It's the cagey part of community life. I hope I get paid for that word. It is a time of testing, of surviving, of waiting and hoping. And in fact, there's certain aspects of the hoping and waiting, or in those aspects, I see Lent and Advent not being so dissimilar. Except that Lent is longer, and it's at the end of the winter. So, they tell me it's coming. The people, scads of people, guests will fill this place with new life, new dreams, new hopes, a little bit more work for us, new voices, and new energy. It's coming. They tell me it's coming. Easter songs, and then that word of praise that we can think, but we cannot utter. It's coming. The drama of death brought into new life. They tell me it's coming. The gushing, leaping water. Water of eternal life. The water of our baptism. Affirming those waters of baptism. Water which can renew our tired and dry spirits, renew our relationships thirsting for life, renew our energy to follow God's calling, renew our faith that God has given us meaning in our lives. It's springtime, the waters which renew our directions in life and renew our faith in God. Tell me it's coming, gushing, living, leaping water. Water that can become in us a spring of water gushing up into eternal life. Life, the life of spring, renewed life of living through life. This baptismal water that washes away our sinfulness, it will wash away and does and has and will continue to wash away our apathy, our carelessness, our idols, our clutter. Might wash away the road. Might wash away all that we have, but don't need. It can wash that away and clear us and cleanse us to that core which we are in God's eyes. It is a water that gushes up out of this font and rains down on us love and seals us with salvation. Now let me just tell you, the only thing that I have had of this sermon this week has been a picture, so I'm trying to put a few words. There aren't many left. But I have only had this picture, and it's mostly been of this water gushing down from somewhere up in the mountains, and gushing down and coming through this font, and I know you must think I'm crazy, but I'm not. It's gushing up like this, and then it's coming down and raining down on us and cleansing us, thank God, because we're all a little bit smelly, and we all have, from working and just cleaning us and cleaning our souls, and that is the picture that I'm preaching on tonight. It's just so that you know. This is a water which heals. It's a water gushing up, and the word that's used in John's text for gushing up is only used in two other times in the Greek New Testament, and when it's used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, when it was used in the Old Testament, it was used for the Spirit of God, which would jump or leap or descend upon Samson or Saul or Pico or David, and it would jump on them when I guess that's just what the Spirit of God does. Missed that sentence. In the New Testament, there's only two other references. And they are instances of where people were healed. And after they were healed, they jumped up. And so in a sense, this third reference to water is a healing reference. This is water from God, it is the source of all life. It is healing water. Water which heals, which moistens our lips, which eases community tension, which fills our... it will become in you, in each one of you, a spring of water, a continuous spring of water that you may hear in the silence at 2 a.m. It will become a life-giving water gushing up into eternal life.
So they tell me it's coming. Life-giving water. Gushing water. It's coming. Amen.